pick up the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew. We have two passages to read from the book of Isaiah today. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And then we're turning over to the 58th chapter. And at the 58th chapter, we're reading from verse 8 to verse 12. So it's the 6th chapter, verses 1 to 8, and the 58th chapter, verses 8 to 12. Taking your time from me, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And cried one unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Turning to the 58th chapter of the book and reading from verse 8 to verse 12. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If I take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if I draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. Take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. When the Savior and the sinning saint restored, say the very same thing. Last Sunday, we heard what the sinning saint restored said. If you turn with me to the 6th chapter of Isaiah, you will find that verse 8, he said, "Here am I." The "am," of course, is in italic. It's not in the Hebrew. He said, "Here I." Here I. I'm here, Lord. When I was reading the Bible this week, I was struck with the fact that the Lord says the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 58 and at verse 9, the Lord says, "Here I am." The word "am" is in italics, so the same expression, "Here I." So the Lord says, "Here am I," and the saint says, "Here am I." It's an interesting revelation, isn't it? That both the saint and the Savior are saying one and the same thing. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at the "Here am I" of the repenting saint. But what an interesting revelation that is. We noted some things which I'd like to underscore just for a moment to remind you. We noticed that Isaiah is here shown seeing the person of God. Verse 6 of chapter 6. He's then shocked by the principality of God. That God is so high. He's the ruler of the whole earth. He's above the throne and altar. The great, the only true God. And then he surrenders to the, he's surrounded by the power of God. He sees the Lord's train filling the temple. He hears the mighty voices of the celestial angels, the seraphim. The posts are shaken. The thresholds are shaken. And the whole temple is filled with smoke. Then he is staggered at the praises of God. These angels crying and returning one another's shouts, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then we see him submitting to the purity of God. He cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among the people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the Lord." And then he's saved by the purging of God. And the angel takes the live coal with the tongs of the altar, and it touches his unclean lips, and he's saved by the purging of God. And then finally, he's sealed by the plea of God. He hears God saying, "Whom will I send? Who will go for me?" And he cries out, "Here am I. Send me. Here am I." A wonderful story. But when we turn to Isaiah 58, we find the Lord saying the identical words that Isaiah said. He says, "Here am I." And he says it in the context of revival blessing. If you look with me at Isaiah chapter 58, you'll find out the blessings that God promises But he says, "Here am I." What is he going to do? He says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually." That's the first thing. "And the Lord will satisfy thy soul in drought. And the Lord will make fat thy bones. And the Lord will make you like a well, like a watered garden. And like, and then lastly, like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Here we have the Lord saying, "Here am I. I'm going to give you unceasing guidance." If ever God's people needed to be guided, it's today. We are constantly living in situations of dilemmas. And we stop and we say, "What is the right thing to do?" Well, I'll tell you what's the wrong thing to do. It's the wrong thing to go and call a friend when you're faced with a spiritual dilemma, for the friend could advise you wrongly. It's a wrong thing to do to consult circumstances, for circumstances could point you the wrong way. And it's a wrong way to take counsel with your own heart and make your own decision. You know what you need to do? You need to take what God is offering. What is God offering? God is offering unceasing guidance. "Here am I will guide you today." No. "I will guide you tomorrow." No. "I will guide you next month." No. "I will guide you continually." Continue in guidance is an offer from God. I was reading an old Puritan this week and he said something very good. He said, "The man that walks with God will always walk the right path." And if you're walking with God, you will have no difficulty in knowing what you should do. So God guides his people into the path. And if we walk in that path, that guidance will be to our blessing and to our empowerment and to our enduement with joy. Guided continually. The Lord will not guide us astray. The Lord will not take us to places we shouldn't be. If we're guided by God, we'll go to the places we ought to be. We'll be in the company we ought to be in, and we'll be looking at the circumstances of our life in the perspective of God's light and guidance. "Here am I, I'll guide you. Here am I, I'll choose a way for you. Here am I, I'll deal with the opposition. Here am I, I'll take care of you. I've got a plan for your life. Follow my plan and you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now quit worrying and quit running around as if you're carrying the world in your shoulders. What about taking the Lord's offer? "Here am I." And what does he say? "The Lord shall guide thee continually." Every step, every hour, every minute, every moment of every minute. Hallelujah! The Lord will guide us. Oh, what a great thing to be guided by the Lord. His hand on the tiller. His plan directing our step. The great and wonderful one at the wheel of the vessel. With Christ at the wheel of the vessel, I can smile at the storm as I go sailing home. Here am I to guide you continually. You know why your Christian life is not what it ought to be? Because the Lord's not guiding. If the Lord was guiding you, your Christian life would be 100%. You'd have 100% of joy. You'd have 100% of victory. You'd have 100% of everything you needed. Let the Lord guide you. You've made a mess of it, haven't you? You've made the wrong decision. You've had a bad harvest. You've suffered. Why? Because you didn't let the Lord guide you. But the Lord says to us today, here am I. I'm going to give you unceasing guidance. But then let's look at the second promise. You know, these promises get even better. He says he's going to satisfy thy soul in drought. Unfailing satisfaction. Unceasing guidance. Unfailing satisfaction. There's a drought everywhere in the Christian life today. Christians are dry. Do you ever meet a dry Christian? Miserable, dry Christian. Like the sand of the wilderness. And they have a wilderness written all over their face and all over their heart and all over their life. But the Lord says, even in the worst drought of the worst wilderness, I'm going to satisfy your body. No, I just don't. I'm going to satisfy your grief. No. I'm going to satisfy your circumstances. No. I'm going to satisfy your soul. It's the soul that matters. It's not the body that matters. It's not the circumstances of my living that matter. It's my soul. It is well. It is well. Hallelujah! With my soul. Is it well with your soul today? Well, let me tell you, the Lord's here. And he's saying, here am I. I'll give you unfailing satisfaction. When you got saved, what happened? Well, when you got saved, you forsook the things that brought worry and care and trouble and pain to your heart. And God gave you a peace that passeth knowledge and all understanding. You know what God wants to do today? He wants to give you the same experience every day as you had the day you were saved. I met a man and he said to me, you know, the day I was saved, I thought I was walking there. But he said, I seem to have lead in the boots now. What had happened to him? He hadn't obeyed the sweet promise of God. For God says, here am I. And what are you here to do for me? I'm here to give you unfailing satisfaction. And I'm going to do something that no one else can do. I'm going to satisfy. That's good news, sir, dear husband, for your wife. Tell her you know someone can satisfy her. For you'll not satisfy her. Never met a man yet could satisfy his wife. I never met a wife yet could satisfy the husband in all things either. So the same boot is in each foot. But let me tell you, if the Lord comes into your life, he'll satisfy you. And you'll enjoy his satisfaction. It'll not be satisfaction on Sunday and dissatisfaction on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It'll be satisfaction every day of every week. Hallelujah! Are you satisfied with Jesus? I'll tell you what. Put it to a simple test. How much time do I spend in the direct presence of God in prayer and Bible study each day? Test it. How much time do I sit at the television watching various programs, most of which are useless and miserable and worth nothing. Make the test. Are you satisfied with the Lord? No, because you haven't taken the Lord aboard as well. He's not aboard. I was thinking of this day of praying, and I was thinking of that lovely promise or affirmation of the psalmist. He said, a day in my courts is better than a thousand. The greatest day in the week to the child of God is the Lord's day. Robert Murray McShane used to say, I rise early every day, but I rise earlier on the Lord's day, for I want a long Lord's day. I want it to be long. Oh, dear child of God, even in the worst wilderness of your soul, when everything's against you, and every circumstance is against you, and everybody is against you, hallelujah! He can have satisfaction. Complete, total, absolute satisfaction. Why? Because he says, here am I. I'm here to give you unfailing satisfaction. But look again. I really laughed when I read that. This, he's going to make fat thy bones. I thought about that. It doesn't say he's going to make fat your flesh. Please notice. Some people would like it to read that. And they would like to read it that way and practice that way. But there's not a word about your flesh here. It's about your bones. If you have bones that are fattened, it means the marrow in the bones is right. Very important that the marrow of our bones are right. That's the great strengthening of the bone, that the fatness is there. And the Lord says he's going to make fat thy bone. You're going to be strong. There's a terrible lot of people and the thin bones. They haven't got the marrow right. They haven't got the balance right. But here the Lord says, I'm not going to look after your flesh. You're not going to weigh in at 19.5 stone. You're not going to be filled with obesity. I'm not going to do that for you, but I'm going to make fat your bones. I'm going to give you inner spiritual strength. I'm going to purge you from soul sickness. I'm going to purge you from the sickness of the heart and the sickness of a life that's prayerless and careless. I'm going to put marrow and pith into your bone. My, how many of us need a dose of marrow in our bone to stand up for Jesus as good soldiers of Christ. I remember Mr. Nicholson saying, Lord, give me a backbone like a railway line. Not bend that easily. There's a lot of Christians you can bend and break their bones because they have no inner strength. But God says, here am I. I want to give you inner strength. You have a battle to fight for your work. They're all against you because you're a child of God. I'll make fat your bones. You have a battle to fight in the family with domestic trouble and bringing up children, and everybody knows that that's a difficult task, and especially in this day when children are the plaything of the vilest temptations of hell. But oh, thank God, he'll make fat our bones. He'll strengthen us. He will give us the courage. He will give us the stamina. He will give us the no surrender spirit. I was in hospital visiting yesterday, and I ran into a wee man, and I was up to him, and I said to him, no surrender to the Pope or the devil. He nearly fell through.
in her belt through the place he was standing. Boy, he was shocked. He had white hair, but it was whiter after I spoke. He didn't want to talk like that. He didn't like talk like that. But that's what the Lord wants us to be, in the spirit of strength. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to praise the name of the Lord, and dare to make it known. Dare to be a Protestant. Dare to stand alone. Dare to say, down with the Church of Rome. Yeah. You'll have strength. My, the reformers had strength, hadn't they? Every one of the reformers were fat in their bones. The martyrs were strong. They confessed, they were attested their fatness in the fire, but they didn't give up. Around this, the porch of this church, and look at the martyrs' bust and read what's under them. Young men, young women, older men, older women, who stood fast. Why? Here am I. I'll give you fatness in your bones. Look again. Thou shalt be like a well-watered garden. What a promise that is. Be like a well-watered garden. A garden is a wonderful place. It's first of all a place of beauty. It satisfies your eye. It's a place of perfume. There's a beautiful smell from the growth in a garden. It is a place that produces food. And it's wonderful to see the vegetables grow and the product of the garden. It produces flowers. Flowers which add to its beauty and give joy to the heart. It is a place where there is fellowship. My dad used to say to me, if you're dealing with someone, Ian, that is a bit hard to get on to, take him to a garden. And before he goes to the garden, give him a good feed. And then take him to the garden and set him down. And he says, I guarantee to you, you'll get an easy ride. Get his stomach full and get his nostrils filled with the beautiful scent of the garden. Oh, the Lord Jesus, hallelujah, can make us like a well-watered garden. You know what you're like, and you know what? We're like an old weedy garden, aren't we? Never got the hedges cut. Never even have the grass mown. And when you mowed the grass, you never even wiped the grass cut up. And there's nothing more miserable to see grass cut and never gathered up. And that's what we're like. But praise God, He can make me like a well-watered garden. So you just pray, sir, that the Lord will make your wife like that, and you'll fall in love with her again. Yes. And you just pray, woman, that your husband will be made like that, and you'll fall in love with him again. What a happy thing it is to be like a well-watered garden. Did you ever see a garden that once was beautiful, and it became blighted? It became blighted because of the scarcity of water. Water is the lifeline. It is the channel of life. Of course, if I'm not drinking at the well of water, I'm not having any water. A well-watered garden. Turn in your Bible to the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And there's something there that's very, very important. The difference between Egypt and Canaan. For the land, the 10th verse of Deuteronomy chapter 11. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out. Where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. Irrigation. In Egypt, the water was scarce. The only source of water was the Nile. And so they had to dig their little channels. And then they had to put up the little pumping wheel. And the man stood on that wheel and he went round it and made it spin. And the sucker brought up the water and spread it down the little channels. And it was watered by his foot. No. We have not to look for that sort of watering. What does it say? But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. There's some Christians, and they're in the wee water wheel, and they've got little rivulets, and they're laboring to get a wee bit of water. But oh, let's get the clouds open. Let God burst the clouds in the days of Elijah as he did it. The sound of abundance of rain. That's what he means here. A well-watered garden. It's not man watering, it's God watering the garden. There's plenty. There's an oceanic fullness. There's oceans on earth, but there's oceans of water above. God can open the firmament. He can open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. Think of it. Here am I, unchanging fruitfulness. First of all, you have unceasing guidance. Secondly, you have unfailing satisfaction. Thirdly, you have uninterrupted strength. May it fat thy bones. And now there's unchanging fruitfulness. Ah, but there's something here that's very interesting. There is a double watering here. It says here that like a spring of water whose waters fail not. So there's not only waters from above, but there's waters from beneath. And that's why the artesian wells were popular in this country, because there was so much water down there in the base rock of the foundation of the land. You've often sung about Baca's veil and the water that came into that veil. That was a veil where the artesian well was sunk, and once they bored and hit the water stream, there was such force that that water was a spring of water that never failed. It ran just as strong on the first day of December as it did on the first day of January. It never failed. Here we have an unstoppable supply. Can't be stopped. Why are we all living in misery when we can live in absolute merriment? Why are Christians dry when they should be well watered? Why are we enduring instead of enjoying our Christianity? Why are we not living in the great truth that God says to us today, here am I. Last Sunday I said to the Lord, here am I, send me. Today the Lord says, here am I. I'm going to send you. And I'm going to give you unceasing guidance, unfailing satisfaction, uninterrupted strength, unchanging fruitfulness. And I'm going to give you an unstoppable supply. Will you take it today by faith? Will you put out your hand and touch the hand of the great supplier? And say, I'm in this, Lord. I'm in this. If there are those in this church want to carry on in the old way, let them. If there are those who are not seeking my guidance, are not seeking soul satisfaction, are not seeking strength as believers, who are not seeking to be a well-watered garden for God and bring forth fruit, who are not enjoying the spring water that cannot be stopped, I'm going to go in for it. I'm going to a believer that's going to say, Lord, you have said, here am I. I'm saying, here am I. I want to be in it with you. God wants you to be a Christian. Enjoy His fullness. This is a promise about fullness. Fullness in our guidance. Fullness in our satisfaction. Fullness in our strength. Fullness in our fruits. And fullness in perpetual refreshment. Where are we living? In a wilderness or in a well-watered garden? You can get into the garden today. These promises can be made good to you now as you put out your hand and touch the great supplier. He says, here am I. I'm here to help you and to bless you and do you good. May God help us. May God bless us. And may God do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.